You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you've got your Bibles or your phones or your iPad or whatever it is that you use to find Scripture, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 is where we're going to start. 11 through 14. And we're starting a new series today called Anchor Down. Anchor Down. So this is not a series about Vanderbilt football. This is totally different than that. But I do like the thought. I do like the phrasing on that. I'm pretty sure Vanderbilt football did not get this. They didn't make this up. I think it's been a saying for a long time, Anchor Down. And the point of this series beginning is simply this. I feel like, and the Bible even backs me up on this one, that as Christians, we should be maturing. We should be growing. And if you find yourself not growing, then there is something that is stunting your growth. And if there is a child in your life that wasn't growing, you would be worried. You would be concerned. You would take that child to the doctor. You would take that child to a specialist saying, there's something wrong. My child isn't growing. But whenever it comes to our spiritual lives, sometimes when we don't feel like we're growing, it's like we just maintain this level of immaturity. And I feel like as a church, we need to constantly be growing and maturing. And one of the ways that you grow is going back to the basics of what you believe. Finding those anchor points, those places in life that you can hold on to whenever the storms come, right? There was a verse I wanted to share today out of the Word of God, but Kim told me I couldn't share it because it sounds a whole lot like a cuss word to some folks. But Kim said, I got to wait until somebody falls asleep and then I can share it because it would wake you up. I say it only sounds like a cuss word to some folks because some of y'all say bad words because you don't think they're bad. Miss Sarah all the time saying bad words to me. I get embarrassed. But she doesn't think they're bad, right? Miss Sarah, that's what you told me? You said if it's not bad to you, then it's okay. So I'm not going to share that story, but instead I'm going to read out of Ephesians chapter 4. And listen to this. This is talking about essentially the establishment of the church. And it says, and he, talking about God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. That word shepherds there is pastors. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Look at that real quick. Why am I here? Why am I here? I'm not here to be up here talking to you today. That's not my goal. It's just to be the guy that talks all the time. No, I'm here to equip the saints. Who are the saints? You are the saints, right? So my job, my calling in life is to equip you to do what? The ministry. Uh-oh. If you find yourself not doing anything today in the ministry, then we've got a problem. Either I'm not doing my job, so let's keep on going. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Look at this, underline this, highlight it, whatever you got to do. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's pause right there. Mature manhood. Some of you are ladies and you don't fully comprehend the idea of manhood. But for those of us that are men or aspire to be, it is a big deal to be a man. It is a big deal to have manhood. And we don't like our manhood being challenged or tested. Right? I mean, Oh, man. So anyways, it's a big deal. It's a big deal for a boy to become a man. It's a big deal for a boy to become a man. As a matter of fact, I remember as a young man, a young boy, always dreaming of the day that I could grow a beard, right? Like there's just something about the day you can grow facial hair. Pastor Shane's still waiting on that day to come. One day you'll make it, Pastor Shane. One day you'll make it. And so it's a big deal. And look, spiritually it's the same way. Paul's saying here, he's saying, listen, we can't stay babies forever. At some point, we must grow, we must mature to manhood or womanhood in the faith. Some of you are so manly. You're so manly, and you're so tough, and you ladies are so independent, and you're so able to take care of life and do things on your own. But yet, spiritually, we find ourselves weak. Spiritually, we find ourselves weak. We can look good on the outside, but we've got to have some growth on the inside. It says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in other words, what's our measuring tool? Jesus, right? That's what we measure up to. In verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, highlight this one, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this day. I thank you today for the opportunity to share your word. And I just ask, God, that it would be seed to those that need to reproduce this, that need to hand this back out. And I pray that it would be bread today for those that need to be full. God, I pray today that you would use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever, this is one of my favorite stories in life, and I've shared it plenty of times. But I enjoy the outdoors. I enjoy camping. And my brother-in-law, Jesse, also enjoys that. And so twice we've been on trips to a place called the Dry Tortugas. It's a national park. It is a 2.5-hour boat ride west of Key West, Florida. So you have to get all the way to Key West, get on a boat, and then go further out into the middle of the ocean to find this island or a little cluster of islands that you can actually go camping on. And so twice we've taken trips down there camping. And the last time that we went was a few years back, and we decided that we were going to rent sea kayaks. Because there's another island that has a lighthouse on it, and there's no park rangers on that island. There's park rangers on the island you camp on, but none on that island. And whenever we go fishing on our island, the park rangers are always hovering over us, measuring our fish and telling us what we could keep and couldn't keep. And of course, my brother-in-law Jesse kept a bone fish, which apparently you're not allowed to keep, and it died. And we did cut it up before the ranger got there because it was dead already. May as well use it for bait. So we fished with that, caught a big barracuda. I mean, I was holding the tail of that barracuda right here, and his nose is on the ground. Huge barracuda. Amazing. So we thought we're going to go over to Loggerhead Island, and we're going to get on our kayaks. We're going to go over there, and it's about, what is it, 3 miles? 3 miles to get over there in the sea kayak. And so we get on our kayaks. My dad and I are on one kayak. And Jesse and Marcus Medley, which some of you guys know, he's the campus pastor down in Mobile, they get on the other kayak, and we start paddling to Loggerhead. We might have gotten 200 yards off the beach. I mean, maybe. I mean, we didn't get very far before we quickly realized that we are in the ocean during hurricane season, and the waters are just really, really rough. And not only that, the waters are pushing back on us, and so it's hard to get out anyway, and so we are just fighting, trying to go anywhere, and in doing so, this wave hits Jesse and Marcus's kayak. I wish I would have brought the picture. I'll bring it next week. And so their kayak flips over, and when their kayak flips over, all their stuff goes everywhere. They lose their snorkeling equipment. I've got a picture of Jesse's nice flip-flops floating off into the, you know, into the sunset. And so they get their kayak flipped back over. They get back in their kayak. And we said, look, this is ridiculous. Let's go back to shore. So we start paddling back to shore. Me and Dad, I mean, we're just getting it. Like, we're going, and we're almost back to shore already. And Dad was like, what are they doing? I said, I don't know. But they are still in the same spot where they flipped over. And not only that, I'm watching their kayak. And a wave would hit, and their kayak would just go whoop, whoop. It never moved. It just stayed in one spot, just kind of shifted around a little bit. And they're back there just paddling. They're getting worn out. And finally, Jesse looks up at the front of the boat, and he sees this rope. He was in the back of the boat. He wants everybody to know he's in the back of the boat. He sees a rope tied off to the front of the boat, and it's going into the water. Jesse says, Marcus, did you happen to make sure the anchor was in the boat with us when we flipped this thing back over? Mark said, I didn't know there was an anchor. Jesse said, start pulling on that rope. So he starts pulling on that rope. Sure enough, anchor comes up out of the water. They come on back to shore finally. The anchor kept them still in the middle of waves and wind, no matter what was happening. That anchor kept that boat in one spot. And this verse right here, Paul's telling us, he says, as long as we stay immature in our faith, as long as we stay as small children in our faith, every time a new wind of spirituality or every time a new wave of life circumstances hits us, we're going to flip over, we're going to roll, we're going to move, we're going to go with it. We'll be carried away. But if we have an anchor, if we have an anchor, it will keep us through all those storms. And so what we want to do is I want to take a couple of weeks, I don't know how many weeks to be honest with you, but I want to take a few weeks, and I want to talk about different anchor points of our faith. Different anchor points of our faith. And I wanted to talk about God. I wanted to spend some time, and I know that sounds like it's a broad subject. I want to talk about God. I wanted to talk about Jesus. And so that's called talking about God. When you study God, it's called theology. And so I want to talk about our theology. I want to talk about the study of Jesus, which is Christology. What do we really believe about Christ? What do we really believe about God? But then I started noticing we can't know anything about God. We can't know anything about Christ without first understanding the Word of God. See, it's all based in the Bible. Everything that we know and understand comes out of the Bible. And so if we don't have a good understanding of the Word of God, if the Word of God is not one of those anchor points for our life, then everything else is just going to fade away. It's going to get messed up. I knew a guy one time, very spiritual guy. Can I just tell you, be very cautious of people that are very spiritual. Be very cautious of people that are very spiritual, especially if they tell you they're very spiritual, right? Because most of the time that means they are very weird and usually extremely wrong, right? I'm always more prone to listen to a guy that says, hey, I'm just a normal guy. I'm messed up like everybody else. I'm just trying to live for God, right? Like that guy usually knows what he's talking about. But I knew somebody one time, they were very, very spiritual, overly spiritual, to the point that every time they understood a new thought or a new teaching from somebody, instead of checking that, instead of trying to figure it out, instead of studying that, they just went with it. They went with it to the point that they went from a fairly solid Christianity, a fairly solid faith in God, to this whacked out view of life in God where all of a sudden everything is mystical and magical, and if you want to sleep around, do it because God's okay with that, and if you want to do drugs, do it because that's how God speaks to you. And it's just like, whoa, where did we go wrong here? Something is jacked up in this situation. What happened was they had no firm foundation in the Word, and so therefore, although they knew a lot about the Word, they had no firm foundation in the Word. So then every wind that blew just took them away. So today I want to look at a couple of things. Let me share this too. I want to share one more water story. One time I went deep sea fishing. My pastor that I worked for in Mobile, he had his own boat. And so he took us out deep sea fishing. I'd never been deep sea fishing before. And this is a little boat. And I did not realize that I am prone to seasickness. Right? Because I'm a man, I don't get sick. Yeah, right. Like you put me out in the middle of the ocean, all of a sudden I get sick. And I'm getting ready to start chumming sharks. I mean, I'm in the middle of the boat, you know, I'm just, whoa, I can't handle it anymore. And I'm looking around, and finally the pastor says, you got to find the horizon. Find something that is constant, that is not moving, and stare at that. And so we found an oil rig. And he said, just look at the oil rig and don't take your eyes off of it. And man, I looked at that oil rig, and while everything else in my life was doing this, the oil rig was steady. It was sure. It was a constant. So everything else is moving, but I'm focused on that oil rig, and it was able to settle my stomach because I had that constant to look at. And that's what the Bible needs to be to us. It needs to be that constant in the middle of the sea. It needs to be that one thing that we're focused on. Didn't the Bible tell a story about that? That Jesus was walking on the water in the middle of a storm, and Peter got out of the water and starts walking to him. And the whole time Peter had his eye on Jesus, everything was cool. But all of a sudden, whenever Peter starts looking at the wind and the waves, he starts to drown. It's the same concept here. As long as our eyes are on Christ. And the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word of God, made flesh. So we keep our eyes on Him by focusing on the Word. So the first thing, I want to give you four things about the Bible today. Four things about the Bible. And then I'm going to close out with just a simple thought on how we apply these things to our life. Because I want you to go home with something. And then at the very end of the message, at the end of the day, we're going to give you guys a special announcement that I think most of you will enjoy hearing. So, the first thing we need to know about the Bible is that the Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. Now, I know right off the bat, we start thinking, man, come on, have you read the Bible? I mean, just this week I read a story about a donkey talking. I mean, like, there are some things in the Bible, I'm going to just be real with you. Can I take my pastor hat off for a minute? I'm going to be real. There's some stuff in the Bible that is just very hard to believe. It's very hard to believe, right? I just literally told the story of a man walking on water. I've never seen that happen. I've tried it before. I prayed before I did. I went straight to the bottom. It just doesn't work for me, right? So there are some things in the Bible that are very difficult to believe. But here's the thing that I love about God, is God is difficult to believe. If you had a God that was easy to believe, if you had a God that was easy to explain, if you had a God that fit inside of your own wisdom and your own understanding, then guess what? He wouldn't be God. We need to have a God that's bigger than our understanding. We need to have a God that's wider than all of our expectations. We need to have a God that's deeper than we could ever go. We need the Bible to be a little bit weird and crazy. Because if I can read the Bible and I can say, yeah, I've seen that, this is all easy to believe, then where's the hope for me to even be saved? Because I'm going to tell you something. It's probably easier for me to believe that a donkey talked and a man walked on water than it is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, because I'm a pretty bad person. And I need Jesus to wash my sins. That, to me, is a difficult thing to believe. But I need a God that's bigger than my expectations. I need a God that's bigger than my thoughts. There's a lot of people that try to get hung up on arguments. And what they forget is not only is the Word of God true, but the Word of God doesn't even always tell everything about it. Like, for instance, the Bible says that the earth was created in 7 days, or really 6 days, and then there was a rest day. Right? We've all read that story in Genesis chapter 1. But here's the thing about that story. Is some people say, but Pastor, was it 7 literal 24-hour days? Or was it 7 million years? That each year, each million years was a day. And the Bible says that a day is 1,000 years to God, and a year is 1,000 days, and all this kind of stuff. And I just messed that up, but it's okay. Nobody cares, because I'm talking fast. And so, and there's all these questions that arise. Listen, I don't know, nor do I care how long it took God to create the world. I don't care if it took him 7 million years. I don't care if it took him 7 minutes. The point is, he created the world. That's the point. Understand the true part of the Word of God is not necessarily in all the little details that we just don't know. And oh my God, what am I going to do? Who cares? The Bible says so many times we get caught up in frivolous arguments. And the devil is so smart. I hate to give him credit, but he's so smart because he can get you hung up on frivolous arguments and you miss the entire point of the story. The point of the story is that he created you, that you didn't happen by accident. Why is creation important? Because creation applies to you today. You didn't happen by accident. You were planned. You were designed by God. How long did it take him to make me? I don't care. He made you. He made you. That's what's important. You didn't come from a monkey. You didn't come from some slime in the middle of the, creek somewhere. You came because God decided that he wanted a family, and he designed you to be that family. Amen. Period. So don't get hung up on some of this stuff. Just understand the Bible's true. Understand the Bible's true. And in my study, and one of the things, and this is a foundational belief for most Christians, they should believe this. It's called the infallibility of the Word of God, if you want to get into the technical term of it. But even in my reading, you know, there's a lot of different understanding. Some of what we see in life, in the Bible, that we say, the translator did this. And listen, translators can do what they want. Translators can make mistakes. That's man. But the original writing is true. The original writing is true. Most of y'all are never going to get into the translating part anyway, so don't worry about it. The second thing we need to know is that the Word is truth. Now, you may be saying, wait, you just said that. No, I said the first part was true. The second part is the Word is truth. The Word is truth. What is truth? Truth is something that I can base my life upon. The Bible is our compass and our guide, morally and spiritually. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 119, 105. It says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. When I was a kid, I was a part of this camping group, and Pastor Shane was too. And so in this camping group, one of the things that they had us do is they had us learn how to use a compass to find our way around a property, right? And so you would take this compass out and you would find all the different, whatever it is, degrees that you would have to go, you know, so many degrees north and so many degrees east. And so you're sitting there and you're setting up your compass and you're working and you're trying to find a point in the woods, and you'd walk to that point and you'd turn and go to another point, right? And you traverse the land like that. And in learning to use a compass, one of the things I noticed is I can never just make the compass do what I wanted it to do. Right? I couldn't look out in the woods and say, we're going to that tree. Okay, compass, make that north. You know what I'm saying? Like, I can't make the compass be north, south, east, or west. The compass is what it is. I have to adjust myself. Sorry. I have to adjust myself to what? To the compass. So many times in life, people try and adjust the Word of God to their life. They try and make the Word of God fit what they want to do. Well, I want to go out and do this. I want my life to look like this. So let me find a loophole. Let me find a piece of scripture. Let me find something in here that fits what I want to do. And can I tell you something? The Bible is big enough that if you want to find it, you can find a way to do whatever it is that you want to do. But you won't be able to back it up throughout the scripture. But you'll find something. You'll be able to pull and take. And there's a lot of people that have decided nowadays that we're just going to cut out chunks of Scripture because we don't think they apply to us anymore. Why do they do that? They do that because they're trying to adjust the compass to their life, but it won't work. You have to adjust your life to the compass. You have to adjust your life to the compass and find out what God wants you to do. We need to set our lives about. We need to become accountable to the Word of God. What does that mean? That simply means this. I take what it is that I'm doing, and I look in the Word of God to see if it's okay. I take what it is that I want to do, and I look in the Word of God to see if it's okay. I don't look in the Word of God to justify. I look in the Word of God to make myself accountable. That when someone says, what are you doing? Is what you're doing right? Well, I don't know, but what I'm doing is biblical. What I'm doing is biblical, and that's my goal. Is everything I do must be biblical. 1 Thessalonians, I like this. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12 and 13. Listen to this. It says, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. I would underline that part right there because that's really my goal for you and my goal for myself. I want to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. Listen to this, which is at work in you believers. Here's the cool thing about the Word of God being your compass and your guide, the Word of God being something that you can set your life to, is that it works inside of you. When we allow the Word inside of us, when we consume the Word of God, when we get it deep down inside of us, then what happens is it begins to work inside of you. One of the translations of that word, the Greek translations, means to energize, as though in the Greek word is energio, which is where we get the word energy from. But that word there means, they compared it nowadays terms to a wire that you set a current to, and then the wire becomes hot and useful on the other end, right? Has anybody ever touched a wire that was hot before? Another great story. And it also involves my brother-in-law, Jesse. We have a lot of great stories together. I just want you to know that. We should write a book. And so my brother-in-law, Jesse, buys a house about a mile from my house. And so I'm over there every day helping him get everything going. And just to let you know, I am not a contractor, and neither is he. And we are not electricians. We're not carpenters. We break more stuff and waste more material than anybody else you know. And so we're trying to get all the plugs in his dining room working. And the problem was none of them worked. And we flipped the breaker off and on, and we could not get these plugs to work. What we did not realize, though, is that the plugs all came into one, the power came into one plug, and then it was linked all the way around the room. And so the one plug that we didn't have hooked up happened to be the first one. We didn't realize that. So we're flipping breakers and doing stuff. Nothing's happening, right? So Jesse goes in. He's like, man, I'm going to just redo this thing. I'm going to figure this out. So he opens up one of those plugs and jams a couple of screwdrivers in there trying to get the wires working right. And that was the hot one. And so when he jams those screwdrivers in there, he's over there going, ugh! He grew hair and had to cut it off. It was an amazing story. Don't talk. My story was better than yours. The Word of God inside of you energizes you. It works in you consistently and continually working inside of you. Listen to what this guy Perlman says, Meyer Perlman. You don't know him. I don't either. But he's got a good quote. It says this: intellectual defenses of the Bible have their place. Intellectual defenses of the Bible have their place. In other words, trying to defend the Bible scientifically, intellectually, it has its place and it's all fine and good. But after all, the best argument for the Word of God being true is the practical one. The Bible has worked. It has influenced civilizations, transformed lives, brought light, inspiration, and comfort to millions, and its work continues. At the end of the day, believe what you want to believe, but the Bible works. The Word of God works. It works in your life. I can't tell you enough how important the Word of God is for your life. And sometimes as Christians, we bypass it. Look, I'm going to be honest with you. There's times I don't want to read the Bible. There are parts of the Bible I don't want to read. But it's in reading those parts of the Bible I don't want to read, I usually find something I needed to read anyway. Some parts of the Bible are tedious. So-and-so begat so-and-so. I don't even know what begat is, right? Like, we don't use that. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and this person begat that person. But something I've noticed, especially in listening to the Bible more than even physically reading it all the time, a lot of times I listen to it, is I work through those parts. I listen to them anyway, just in case. And it's almost become a treasure hunt for me. As I say, God, what are you going to teach me today? And then the first thing that comes on is so-and-so begat so-and-so. And I think, oh, God, you're not teaching me anything today. You've decided to be silent. And it's in those moments that every so often you find this nugget that God says, this is what I want to show you today. You may have listened to 5 minutes worth of Bible to hear 30 seconds that I needed to give you. But God's got something like that for you today. Today I read the story of Balaam. My whole life, this is so dumb, and I feel so embarrassed to be 35, I think, years old. Yes. Anyways, I think I'm pretty sure I'm 35 years old. We'll ask my wife after service. And so to be as old as I am and to always have thought Balaam was a bad guy in the Bible. I always thought Balaam was a bad guy. And as I read his story this morning, I realized not only is he a good guy, but he's hilarious. Like, he's one of the funniest people in the Bible. The Bible tells a story about Balaam, and this has nothing to do with the message. Just I'm showing you how you find stuff that you didn't know existed. And I'm reading this story about Balaam and how Balaam, this evil king, wants Balaam to come prophesy doom and gloom over Israel. So Balaam doesn't want to do it, and God says, go do it anyway. So he goes, he shows up. Balaam says, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, you can pay me whatever you want to pay me, but I can only say what God tells me to say. The king says, fine, because the king thinks God's going to curse Israel. So Balaam goes in, prays, God tells him what to say, he comes back and he blesses Israel, says all these great things about Israel. The king gets mad, says, that's not what I told you to do, let's do it again. They do it three times. All three times Balaam blesses Israel. And after the third time, at first it started off very humble. Balaam was just very humble. You know, the Lord just told me to say this. At the end, like his speeches started off with, the word of the Lord from Balaam, the seer, whose eyes have been closed, but now they are open, and who sees all things because God shows him all things. And it's like, whoa, this dude got some confidence going on, right? And so, and then he blesses Israel again. The king is mad again, and he's done with him. And Balaam says, and as a matter of fact, let me give you a prophecy. And he begins to prophesy doom and gloom on the king. Which I thought, that's pretty funny, like this king wanted to do it, got turned around on him, ha, ha, ha. And then Balaam, the Bible says, Balaam looked at another guy that just happened to be there, and he prophesies doom on him. And another guy that just happened to walk in, and he prophesies doom on him. And I'm like, this dude is hardcore, like he just blows up on everybody for no apparent reason. How would you like to be walking in that day? I'm going to go hang out with the king today. Oh, you know, I'm dead. Let's keep going. Number three, the word of God is unchanging. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth, this is Jesus, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. My words will not pass away. Something I find that is funny is how science wants, and I'm all for science. I've got nothing against science. But some people in the scientific community want to combat the Bible so much. But in reality, the Word of God has been the same. Like we had the Word of God, and then they went back and found scrolls from thousands of years ago that just confirmed all the Word of God we already had. Like, it's been the same since they were writing on rocks. Like, it has been the same. But isn't it funny how science changes all the time? Science is constantly changing. I mean, did you know there was a time when they used to stick leeches on you and cut you open and just let you bleed because they thought that's going to make you feel better? No, right? Like, don't make me bleed any more than I already am. Like, that's not going to help the issue. There was a time we thought the world was flat and you're going to sail right off the edge of it. There was one point where some of the greatest minds in the world believed, even up until the 1700s, believed that it was possible for life to just spontaneously generate when sunlight hit it. Right? They just thought that every so often, like if sunlight hit this part of the jungle just right, then all of a sudden a monkey would just appear. And poof, tiger, you know? Like they just thought like, hello, right? Can you not see? Oh, there's kids in the room. There's a way that life happens and it's not just spontaneous. There's a plan that happens. And it was all because one man saw maggots on a dead body one time, but he didn't see them the day before, and the next day he saw the maggots, and he thought, bugs just spontaneously generated. It was somebody really dumb, like Aristotle. Right? Like, these are the brightest minds in history, and they thought things like this. How many times have we discovered planets and then undiscovered planets? Pluto's a planet. No, it's not a planet anymore. They used to think there was an extra planet in between Mercury and, or Venus and Mars or somebody, somewhere out in space. It doesn't matter. None of us really know. I don't have my little balls that can float around in the room. And they thought there was a planet in there. And then one day they said, no, it's not. There's nothing there. It's, you know, like smudge on the lens. So science changes all the time. But God's word is never changing. God's word never changes. Jesus says this, heaven and earth will pass away. Everything that you know and understand and even hope for will be gone, but my word will never change. His word is like a rock. that no matter what kind of wind blows on that rock is still there. No matter what kind of water flows around that rock is still there. His word is that rock. Let's look at the last thing. The word is a firm foundation. Because his word never changes, never fades, never goes away, we can build on top of that. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49. And I encourage you, after the service today, at some point this week, if you don't know what else to read this week, if you don't have a Bible reading plan, read some chunks out of Luke chapter 6. As a matter of fact, I can't even remember how many verses up ahead of what he's about to say, but he starts off a story, starts off a sermon with the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, it's pretty famous. And he goes through talking about the Beatitudes. It's a great message to hear Christ say that sets you up for what I'm about to say. But here's what Jesus said in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you to do? Verse 47, I highlighted this in mine. It says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. In other words, everybody that comes to me, hears what I'm saying, and then does what I'm saying, this is the picture that I'm going to paint of what that person is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation of the house on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke out against that house, and it could not shake it because it had been well built. Verse 49, but the one who hears, now listen, this isn't somebody that just ignores the word of God, that doesn't have the word of God. This is somebody that actually hears the word of God. In other words, this is somebody that comes to church. This is somebody that may even pick up their Bible from time and again and go to small groups. But it says, he that hears but does not do the words that I'm talking about is like a man who builds a house on the ground without a foundation. Mike, you're a builder. Wouldn't it be smart to build a house without a foundation? No, right? We wouldn't do that. Why? Because it says when the stream broke out against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. When our lives are built, and that word built there, where it says built or laid the foundation, it literally means to construct. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, I want you to construct your life. Piece your life together. Put your life together on the foundation of the Word of God. Let everything that you do come out of the Word of God. Well, what am I supposed to do in my life? Find it in the Word of God. But the Word of God doesn't say be a postman. No, but the Word of God does say that you need to make disciples of all nations. And maybe being a postman is how you're going to get to do that. The Word of God doesn't say go be in the army. No, but the Word of God says make a disciple of all nations. It says love people. It says lead people to Christ. So I find my foundation, and then I build my life upon that. Does that make sense? I hope, maybe, to some people. Everything we say and we do has to be influenced by that foundation. How you lay down the foundation of a house. We're just on our street, there's somebody building a house. On the way out to my house, there's somebody building a house. And it was so cool to see what they did. They went to build the foundation, and they had to dig this huge hole in the ground in the side of a hill, and they laid the foundation. And where that foundation was laid became the outline of where the house would be built. The house isn't built off the foundation. It's built wherever the foundation is. We keep ourselves within the boundaries of the foundation. Keep yourself, keep your life within the boundaries of the Word of God. Don't try and go outside the Word of God to figure things out. Go inside. Keep yourself within those boundaries. My final thought today is simply this. How do we do all this stuff, Gabriel? What are some ways that we can make this happen in our lives? Well, first of all, you need to find the foundation. You need to dig deep. What does that mean? That means I begin to search out those principles that I can base my life on. I heard a speaker one time. I love this thought. He was talking about principles versus feelings. And he said, so often in life, we let our lives be run by our feelings. Well, you don't know what he did to me. You don't know what they said to me. That woman should never do this. I mean, last night, we had feelings erupt.
Oh my God, didn't we?
Last night, we had basketball playoffs. Shane and I coach a third and fourth grade basketball team. Last night was the playoffs. We won our first round game. We beat those boys like a drum. It was amazing. But then we made it to the second round game where we had to play the number one seed. And we got into that game, and it was a dogfight. It was rough. I've never seen so many third graders cry. I mean, we had them laying on the floor, getting stepped on. I mean, it was foul after foul after foul. And there was apparently a parent in the crowd that was just yelling and screaming and blaming the refs and blaming the kids, and she was for the other team. And then somebody that you would all know that's not in the room right now, that's leading the kids' ministry as we speak. I'm not saying any names, but she gave me this ring. Stood up and looked at this woman and told her to sit down and be quiet. And then that woman told this other woman that I love very much, but I'm not telling you who she is, to shut up and sit down. And I didn't know any of this was going on. I'm sure Keisha thought that there was going to be a fight. And so I almost said my wife, but I'm not saying names of who it is. So the lady that we all know finally came to the conclusion that, she finally told her what was up. Now, this other lady just was not going to shut up. She was going to keep going. But she told me, she said the husband had been talking a bunch of smack too. And whenever I said something, the husband sat down and got quiet. Never heard another word out of him. Sometimes our feelings and emotions will drive us to do things we shouldn't do. But we should live by a set of principles. Now, I'm not saying that lady did wrong. I'm talking about the other one. The other one did wrong. She let her feelings about the game get her riled up. The other lady was just speaking truth in love. Sometimes truth and love says sit down and shut up, right? That's what some of y'all are thinking about me right now. And so what happens is our feelings get the better of us. But if we learn to build our life on the principles of the Word of God, now all of a sudden, no matter what we feel, the feeling's not going to cause us to act. It's the principle will cause us to act. See, there's a feeling that says, you treat me wrong, you talk bad about me, I'm going to talk bad about you. You slap me on one side, I'm going to slap you on the other side. But there's a principle that says, love your enemies and bless those that curse you. There's a principle that says, pray for those who despitefully use you, but you don't know my boss. You don't know my spouse. You don't know my mother-in-law. Y'all really don't know my mother-in-law. I mean, I have to pray for her all the time. No, we've got these people that despitefully use us, these people that treat us bad. And Jesus says there's a principle that says you don't treat them bad. What do? You love them. You pray for them. You do the total opposite of what your feelings would want you to do. And I'll make you successful. I'll take care of your life. Next week, I want to talk about being successful because of the Word and how the Word operates within us, because there's a couple of things that the Word does inside of us that I think are huge. And we'll talk about that next week. But the last thing, let me just say in this, we need to make sure that we are consuming the Word. And I like the word consume. If you're taking notes, write consume. The Bible compares itself to food all the time. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says it is milk. In Psalm 119:103, it says it's honey. In Matthew 4:4, the Bible says that the Word is bread. And in Hebrews 5, it says that it is meat. What's he saying? He's saying we need to consume the Word. Put it inside of you. Some of you may say, yeah, but Pastor, I haven't been a Christian as long as some people in the room. And some of you say, Pastor, I've been a Christian a long time. Doesn't matter. I like the way it's got different levels. For some folks, it's milk and honey. For some folks, it's bread and meat. Yeah. Some of y'all get a steak. Some of y'all get a sandwich. Some of y'all get cereal. The point is that you get what you can get. You get what you can handle. And you grow from there. You grow from there. I encourage you this week, consume the Word. Consume the Word. For some of you, that may mean 5 chapters a day. For some of you, that may mean 5 verses a day. Consume the Word. And ask God before you read or listen or study or whatever. Ask God, God, speak to me today. Put something inside of me today, a principle for life, a foundation that I need. to move forward. Amen? Amen. We're gonna close out this morning with a word of prayer.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.